If you were unable to attend this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, we have good news for you. We've produced an audio DVD of the conference. The recording contains all of the speakers' presentations, my Divine Service sermon, and the hymn sing. We'll send you the audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can also order by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Order your audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Healthy or sick, born or unborn, I will fight and win for you.
A lot of conservatives have internalized a lot of things that have grown out of contemporary historical feminism and said, well, some good did come from feminism. But again, I disagree with that.
There is no such thing as a penitent believer in Jesus Christ who is water baptized, who does not have the Holy Spirit.
Lutherans living below the Mason-Dixon line love Issues Etc.
Sing it, song, song of the South, sweet potato pie and I shut my mouth. Gone, gone with the wind, there ain't nobody looking back again.
It's a strange pop culture phenomenon. It really is pop culture kind of condensed down into one place and time. Comic-Con 2015 was recently held. It now attracts not just people who are interested in comic book characters or even the movie versions of those, but celebrities who it's a must attend event. And it's one of those things that if you can report on it, you might go looking for all sorts of things, the latest in what the media is offering, the latest in the trends that are kind of only beginning there, be they kind of the cult trends or pop trends. You might also go looking for a religion angle at Comic-Con. And recently, a major newspaper actually did that. Did they find one? Or when they found what they thought they were looking for, had they looked hard enough for a real religion angle there? We're going to be talking about media coverage of God at Comic-Con. Terry Mattingly will be our guest here in the first half hour of the program on this Friday, July the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, will join us. We're going to get her thoughts on the latest news from Planned Parenthood, its reaction as well, but also pro-life legislation in the aftermath of that video showing Planned Parenthood's top doctor selling the body parts and organs of aborted children. Chris Roseborough will be our guest. We're going to be talking with him. This week in Pop American Christianity, Hillsong Church and Mark Driscoll, they're back together again, and believe it or not, a Mormon preached at Ed Young Jr.'s church down in Texas. Ed Young Jr. runs a Christian church, and a Mormon preached there. You know his name. He's radio talk show host Glenn Beck. We'll see what Chris Roseborough has to say about that and what that says about pop evangelicalism, pop Christianity's view of Mormonism. Oh, by the way, also in there, we're going to be remembering the prophet Elijah with Dr. Nathan Jastrom as well during this next 2 hours of Issues Etc. You can join us 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about media coverage of God at Comic-Con, Terry Mattingly. He's a regular guest, senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
For those unfamiliar with, Super Bowl of pop pop culture, that is Comic-Con, especially when it's held someplace like New York City or Los Angeles, what is this thing?
Well, first of all, you just committed a very grave error of doctrine and definition. Comic-Con, there are all kinds of conventions that deal with popular culture. But by definition, Comic-Con is San Diego, the gathering of the tribes for the sacred dance is in San Diego. And you've already used part of the definition, but for listeners, they need to understand that Comic-Con is the pop culture Super Bowl for nerds and geeks. This is where Star Trekkies go to die. You know what I'm saying? It's the event where Hollywood rolls out all of its big guns, and it's really bigger now than science fiction. It's bigger than that whole kind of world of mystical fantasy movie. I mean, in an era when I think right now there are 32 comic book movies scheduled in the next 5 years from Hollywood. So to some degree, the comic book culture has taken over Hollywood at the level of blockbuster, and thus, if anything, Comic-Con has got even bigger. There's one other trend that I think is significant, and that is that lots and lots of people who study popular culture right now believe that because of the glut of the big, you know, $150 million science fiction, comic book, epic special effects movies, that the real talent in Hollywood, the really edgy experimental stuff, has moved to HBO and has moved to alternative cable, where we have this the whole binge watching TV phenomena for these shows that come out in packages of like 8 to 10 episodes, which really is a form of storytelling taken from BBC. And now we're beginning to see the world of science fiction and fantasy and epic storytelling sliding into that form, which brings you The Walking Dead, you know, among other things, which is one of the biggest phenomena in popular culture. And, of course, the war horse of that genre, and my personal fave, is Doctor Who. You know, for 50 years has essentially been this type of thing. So Comic-Con is San Diego. You can have similar events everywhere else, but that's the one we're talking about when you hear COMIC-COM. CON, I should say.
Now, the New York Times recently covered it, and you said that a few things were kind of glaringly missing from its coverage there. What did you notice?
Well, this was a very interesting piece in that it seems to me that the entire born-again Christian niche genre of filmmaking caught their attention. And so they went to this convention, and they said they were looking for religion. But in reality, what the piece is that if born-again Christians have started making all these niche films, where are they at Comic-Con? They're not here. That means that in effect, this form of popular culture isn't really real, etc. It's like they went in with a very set image of their mind, and they didn't say what they thought they said. Instead of, they said, we went looking for God at Comic-Con and didn't find him, what they really meant to say was, we went looking for evangelical Christian sub-niche culture and didn't find it. Do you get the distinction?
Sure.
Which brings us back to something that I find very depressing as someone who's been covering faith issues in popular culture since the late 70s. I find it just really depressing that this marriage of evangelical media culture and political culture is now what people automatically think of when they hear the term Christian applied to the public square and to public life and to public culture. In other words, the New York Times fell for this because it is now defined the world of religion so narrowly that it equals evangelical subculture. Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
It's the old problem of Christian the noun versus Christian the adjective, which you and I have talked about before.
So just to be real clear, what in the media's understanding of the adjective, how do they define it?
That's what I'm saying. It appears that no other breed of Christian need apply for access to the public square anymore. Just as the word evangelical has become a political term, the minute you talk about Christian movies, that automatically means really lousy, low-budget things produced by people who are not from mainstream Hollywood. That's now what it means. Just as my students will tell you that Christian music or contemporary Christian music means bad versions of whatever the culture was doing 5 years ago. We've accepted this now as what the words mean. So that allows them to walk around at Comic-Con and not see all the other religious questions and not even see that there are very important thinking Christians working in the world of comic books and graphic novels and Pixar. And there are Christians involved, you know, in producing and making, you know, standing right next to secularists and liberals, producing some of these big epics like X-Men and stuff like that. And you've got huge religious questions surrounding some of the biggest franchises. I mean, I've even heard we've got a Star Wars movie coming out soon. Have you heard this?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Well, there are no religious questions ever been raised about Star Wars, right?
Yeah, I mean, except for the fact that the entire series is predicated on a distinctly religious question.
Well, I mean, and even beyond, you know, you thought the Force was going to be it, right? Everybody's been arguing about the Force, you know, since 1980 or whatever. Is the Force God? Is the Force pantheism? Is the Force what? And then it turns out that Anakin Skywalker, who turns into Darth Vader, was born of a virgin. You remember that?
Yeah.
His mom, there was no father. I mean, this is, it's confused, whatever it is, but the culture is out there soaking it up. Star Trek opens with a religious concept, you know, which is the whole belief that the mandate they're operating under is that they can't force the values and truths of any one culture on any other culture, the prime directive. There's The Walking Dead has hovering over it the fact that the big secret is that everybody's already infected. The whole world is doomed to die and become a zombie. If that isn't some sort of apocalyptic vision, I don't know what is. And I could go on and on. And all this is literally staggering around at Comic-Con. And the Times is just disappointed that there's not any born-again Christian flicks with a booth.
So they're looking for, you know, Christians with their WWJD bracelets manning a booth someplace when, in fact, the entire event from top to bottom has spiritual questions, spiritual scenarios all over it.
I would not say the entire genre. I mean, I'm not sure all the comic book, you know, franchises have God overtones. I mean, Thor is a demigod, but I haven't heard him talking theology a lot. But Captain America has been known to get off a one-liner every once in a while. What was one of the line when he's jumping out of the airplane and he says, I believe there is a God, but that isn't him, you know, referring to the enemy who thinks he's God. You know, it's just a part of – this is one of the places that American mainstream culture takes its God talk, and the entire spiritual but not religious phenomena that we've had with us now for 25 years or so, the essence of that is Comic-Con and the way religion gets talked about in popular culture.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of God at Comic-Con. He's Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, founder and editor of GetReligion.org. When we come back, other than not finding what it was looking for, which is evangelical subculture at Comic-Con, did the New York Times get the meaning of the event itself right? We'll have his answer to that question right after this. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Smartest listeners in radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Window Phone, and Kindle at issuesztc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of God at Comic-Con on this Friday afternoon, July the 17th. 10 more minutes with him, then Carol Tobias of National Right to Life is going to join us. We're going to be talking with her about some pro-life legislation that needs to be put in place in the aftermath of a video showing Planned Parenthood's top doctors selling the body parts of aborted children. Terry, before the break, you were talking about the New York Times coverage of Comic-Con. They were God at Comic-Con. So they went there looking for evangelical subculture. They didn't find it. Other than that, did the New York Times get what Comic-Con was all about?
No. I think someone wanted to write a put-down piece about lousy Christian movies. You know, I mean, Nicolas Cage and Left Behind, and then you start your one-liners from there. And they went looking, if this is a big deal and if Hollywood is suddenly trying to make these kind of cheap one-off religious films again, I mean, where's Roma Downing when you need her? They went looking for this kind of Christian niche culture that they can laugh at from their high position of New York City. And I say this sitting out looking out the window at the corner of Wall Street and Broadway. I'm in New York today. They looked at this from the viewpoint of New York. And there's almost a sense of disappointment that these folks didn't show up to let us mock them the way we were looking forward to doing.
Oh, on the other side of the coin, Trey, I'm very anxious to hear your thoughts on, because it also plays into a media angle, though it probably is more of a media entertainment angle. Although the earnest, over-earnest Christians who do make the low-budget, terrible production value stuff, and have in the past, certainly do not simply want to entertain. I mean, it's not simply about media as entertainment. Yeah. It's media as a message for them. What do you say about the reputation that has preceded evangelical Christianity in the media that has been, to a large part, of their own making, low-budget making?
Yeah. It's a sad story. I think the main thing is that they think they're doing evangelism. But to some degree, they've created products that only members of their choir would even think of consuming. And even, like, only members of their choir over the age of 50 would be thinking about consuming. I think the definitive image here that I love to quote and share with my students comes from Phil Vischer. And Phil Vischer, of course, is the man, one of the co-creators of the VeggieTales franchise. And years ago, Phil came up with, I think, the perfect way of explaining this. To be able to pass muster with the most intense Christian audience, Christian media has to be so dense with religious code language and imagery and pet phrases that it turns into what he calls a Christian brick. The product, the movie, the TV show, the record album, whatever it is, it's so dense with God talk from an evangelical perspective and catchphrases that it becomes like a brick-like substance. He said, so then you take the Christian brick and you go to the non-Christian world and you walk up to a non-Christian or a marginally Christian consumer and you hit them in the head with the Christian brick. This is what we do. You walk up and you hit them in the head with the brick. And the irony here is they're supposed to like it. They're supposed to like being hit with the Christian brick of Christian jargon and pet phrases and symbols. And not only are they supposed to like it, they're supposed to pay you for it with money. Like it was a real pop culture product that they would enjoy so that you get to make more Christian bricks and contribute to the industry. And not only that, they're supposed to like it enough to actually listen to the message that's encoded in Christianese and maybe even be converted. He's just simply pointing out that that's crazy. That's not how mass media works. Mass media works like a stalagmite theory. It's like drip, drip, drip of 1,000 repeated messages of a certain theme, and eventually it begins to shape your worldview. Christians really think that pop culture is like an evangelistic product where you make one movie, you hit someone in the head with it, and they're converted. That just isn't how media works.
I think the subtlety, because no brick is subtle, right? Brick is not a subtle thing.
No.
The subtlety that you're talking about, that build up over time, that glacial progress of a message is something I agree that especially evangelical Christians have failed to get. I was just smack dab in the middle of this fantastic novel written decades ago. In fact, maybe even before I was born, Go Set a Watchman, and Harper Lee, and it is completely saturated with a Christian ethos. It has people going to church. It has kids doing a mock baptism. It's unbelievable. It's a marvelous novel.
Right.
And there's the only message there is really the message that really of the previous novel as well, the message of coming out of an era of hatred into an era of genuine freedom and liberty for all. That's the only message there. It doesn't attempt anything higher than that.
But that implies some repentance.
Yes, it does, and it's got repentance.
That implies repentance and grace and some sort of higher state that you're attempting to move toward, which is a religious worldview. My column this week's on Flannery O'Connor. And you just can't take the Catholicism out of Flannery O'Connor. You know, even when one of America's greatest writers is writing these bizarre stories about these faith-haunted people in the Bible Belt. Well, where's our Flannery O'Connors today? I mean, they're not making Christian niche subculture. Flannery O'Connor is not a tiny, niche, born-again Christian product. She's epic. Another expression of it in the past that I like, a friend of mine, the late Bob Briner, who was a media executive primarily known for his work in sports, but he produced some things that won Emmys and other things as well. When Chariots of Fire came out, and this was, of course, that's decades ago, but are you old enough to remember Chariots of Fire and the media campaign that surrounded it?
Oh, yeah, I distinctly remember it.
Okay. Well, the main thing is Christians were so happy about Chariots of Fire. Even though it was not made by Christians, the fact that it contained such a strong themes of Christian thing, you know, life in it and sacrifice and missionaries and all this stuff, they were so happy when it won all the Academy Awards and, you know, like, this is it, this is it, this is the breakthrough. We're now going to be taken seriously as a market in popular culture. Bob had a tremendous line that I think says it all. He says, folks, please, I heard him say this once in a speech, we don't need one Chariots of Fire. We need one Chariots of Fire a week. And that just stopped them all dead in their tracks. Because to have one Chariots of Fire a week, you'd actually have to have Christian schools that have degrees in screenwriting. You'd have to have Christians who know how to raise money. You'd have to have Christians with the skills and the talents and the worldview to compete at the highest levels of secular culture. You'd need 100 Christians at Pixar instead of 20. You'd need the equivalent of today's Dostoevskys in Box, right? Okay, where are they? Well, they're not making tiny little Christian niche films. Johann Sebastian Bach wrote the B minor Mass, which some people consider is the greatest achievement in the history of Western culture. He wasn't thinking of Christian art. He was writing the best music he could conceivably write for the planet. You know, C.S. Lewis didn't sit down and think, how can I reach a tiny niche audience of 10% of people in Britain? Tolkien wasn't operating on that, you know. Solzhenitsyn wasn't operating on that premise either. So how did we get this definition, which the New York Times mocked in that piece, that Christian popular culture is itself a joke?
So
that's what we're fighting.
Does it go for pop culture too then? So does this, everyone would say, man, it would be nice to have, you know, Christian colleges and universities cranking out a Bach a year. That would be fantastic. Do they also need a guy who doesn't write concertos or symphonies or cantatas or any of those kind of things, but writes a movie?
Oh, well, I'm just talking about culture in general. Maybe by focusing on Bach, I raised us up to just to an entire other planetary level, interplanetary. I'm just convinced Bach was an alien. It's the only explanation for his production levels with, what, 12 kids in the house? I'm just saying that God is calling people to work in popular culture at all levels, including its highest levels. Are we willing to sacrifice to get there? You have the famous C.S. Lewis quote, the world does not need more Christian writers. The world needs more Christians who are willing to pay the price to be writers for everyone. And that's my big point.
So who's, if I could just kind of, I know that you're going to fault the New York Times for going to look for something that, and failing to see the trees for the forest or whatever it is. It sounds like there's blame on both sides of this issue when it comes to Christians in pop culture, what they're producing, what they're, how they're, the product that they offer the culture.
Well, but we've been stuck in this for a long, long, long time. Really, the roots of the creation of the Christian music culture really dates to the Jesus movement in the 70s and the attempts to do crossover rock, and we got into all that stuff. And what the factor that Christians in Nashville talk about, the J factor, does your album have enough Jesus references? What's the Jesus per minute, JPMs? What's the Jesus per minute quota of your album? Do you have to have at least 7 to be able to be considered a Christian? You know, arguments over Amy Grant. We've been doing this for decades. It's now hit film in a way that there have been some of these films that were made for $10 million and they made $100 million, and that'll get you the attention of people in Hollywood. The question is whether anybody's making movies that mean anything and whether they're telling any stories that are good enough to be remembered. The goal of a Christian working in popular culture is to tell the best stories they can, you know, whatever the nature of those stories. And it's apparent that Christians can succeed at this when you're in a culture where you've had people in music the likes of Johnny Cash. It's hard to say that the struggles of Johnny Cash with faith and grace and repentance and sin, all that other stuff, kept him from being an effective musician in the American marketplace, right? And we could name a lot of other examples of Christians who've succeeded at the highest levels of popular culture. I just want to repeat my main point. How did we end up with the idea that the adjective Christian is now stands for products that are cheap and not worthy of paying any attention to? How did that happen?
Terry Mattingly is senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
When we come back, we're going to remember, along with the rest of the church, the church is going to wait until the 20th of July to do this, but we'll do so here on this Friday, July the 17th. The prophet Elijah, he is a man of action. He's a miracle worker. He's certainly an amazing prophet and makes not only appearance in the Old, but also in the New Testament in more than one form. Dr. Nathan Jastrom will be our guest, professor of theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. We'll look at the prophet Elijah. Then in hour two of Issues, Etc., Carol Tobias of National Right to Life will talk about pro-life legislation in the aftermath of Planned Parenthood's selling of baby body parts. And This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Roseborough. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. classicalspecialneeds.com.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit christrochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.